responsive reading is Psalm 37, verses 1 to 14. And that's found on page 510. Exhortation to Patience and Trust of David. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers.
For they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security.
Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act.
He will make your vindication shine like a light, and the justice of your cause like the new day.
Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices.
Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, and only evil leads to evil.
For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land.
Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you will diligently toward their place, they will not be there.
But the meek shall inherit the land, and delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
The wicked plot against the righteous, and gnash their teeth at them.
But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming.
The wicked draw the sword and bend their nose to bring down the poor and needy, to kill those who walk uprightly.
Our next reading is Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and that is on page 838. Call to repentance. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who is torn, and he will heal us. He is struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. And our New Testament reading is James chapter 2, verse 13, to James chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, and that's on page 229. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies.
Thanks very much, Pat. Recently, I came across a short article entitled "The Secret to Being Happier Every Day," written by Allison Takeda. The article presents the results of recent scientific studies that explore what circumstances truly provide satisfaction in life. The article's opening paragraph reads, "Think you know what will make you happy? Recent studies may surprise you. Researchers have found that individual happiness levels don't correlate with money success or even good health. Here's what does matter." The article proceeds to give four secrets to happiness. And as I read these four secrets, I was not really surprised. You see, what was learned in this recent scientific study has already been revealed and taught by Jesus to his apostles some 2,000 years ago. The researchers are only confirming the wisdom found in Scripture. So let's take a look at these so-called secrets. The first one is be thankful. According to psychologists at the University of California, people who make a conscious effort to count their blessings on a regular basis show marked improvement in their overall satisfaction with life. People who make an effort to see the positive things in their life are going to be much happier. For the Christian, it is easier to be thankful because we know that we have many, many blessings that come into our lives through God and through His choosing. And what we have is not really a matter of luck, blind chance, or accident. What comes into our lives comes to us from someone who has our best interests at heart and is daily demonstrating His goodness and loving kindness towards us. In James 1, verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect present comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of the heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning." Every day and in every situation, we can and should find something that we are thankful for and say that to God. Even in difficult times, which are often sent for us to become better people, we can find reasons to be thankful. Are you thankful today? What are you thankful for? The second secret that was revealed in this article was do unto others. And as you heard Pat read, you heard a lot about this word faith and works. Why is it that God wants us to do unto others? It's because, as I talk to the children, when we do good for others, it has a benefit for us. Whether we donate blood, or we carry someone's groceries to their car, or we take a cup of soup to an ailing loved one, or we just give a smile to someone as we pass by in the grocery store line, if we say the name of the clerk who's helping us to check out, any number of small acts of doing unto others really has a benefit for us. And it also will boost our immune system And there's lots of scientific evidence that I can show for that, because there's many, many studies that have shown the benefits of being able to care for others and do loving acts for others. But Jesus was really the first person who taught the principle of what it meant to do good for others. And it's interesting that Jesus was God's presence on earth. And in very practical and hands-on ways, Jesus was able to show the people what God was really like, and in turn was a role model for us. Paul in Acts 20, verse 35 says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Selfish people, I don't know about you, but I found this to be the case, are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They can have everything, but they're still not happy. People who only think about what they can get from other people and what other people can do for them are mostly sad and depressed people. Self-centered people are not usually happy, joy-filled people. No wonder we are taught in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Those who have richness in their lives are those rich in good works for others. Number three, the third secret, get involved with others. It's tempting when things are not going well to shut out the world and go into solitary confinement. Self-inflicted solitary confinement. But that is usually a mistake. Two of the five top factors in determining happiness are family relationships and community. When we invest in others, and having them invest in us, gives us life purpose. Having a social network of people we care about and with those who care about us is very important in producing happiness. And I don't know if you noticed with the children today and what Ava said, but your presence here helps her to have joy. She looks forward to coming on Sunday mornings, as does Henry, as did Kate this morning, I'm sure. To be in the presence of us is a joy for our young people. And we, in turn, I kind of looked at all of you out there jumping up and waving your arms around. You look like you have a little bit of joy too. And it is mutually a gift when we're able to give and take from each other. And one of the gifts that I have as your minister here in this church is the gift of your presence. You bless me in just the same way that hopefully I bless you. And there is a warmth in this congregation. I was at Synod on Friday, and a number of ministers from Huron Perth, who knew me when I was a minister in that presbytery, as well as the Presbytery of Paris, which is where our congregation are part of, came up to me. And you know what they asked me? "How's it going?" And with a big smile on my face, I said, "It is great." I said, "I am so grateful for the people at Knox Harrington. They have been a blessing to me. And I can't believe that November 1st is 2 years since I arrived here. I can't believe the time has gone so quickly. And yet, it has been such a blessing. And I was able to actually bless some of these other ministers that are in troubled congregations by saying to them, "No, I am very, very fortunate with the congregation that I have been given to minister amongst." And I think that this connection, this relationship that's being developed, the care and the love that we have for each other, is very important. Some of you have family relationships that are really tough. And Bob and I have come through some of those tough times within our own family. And we know the benefit it is to have a family of faith that we can connect to, where we are loved and accepted, and where we in turn can give and care for others also. Because all of our lives are complicated, and relationships can be complicated. But within the church should be a place of mutual care and love and connection for each person. There are too many churches out there that are rift with conflict and difficulty. And I really believe that we have a gift in the ministry here. There's a gift to each one of you that sit in this church and work in this church and serve in this church. And I know that I am blessed, but everyone is blessed when we're able to work together. And that's why Jesus gave us the church. Not the church of judgment and gossip and self-righteousness, but the church is family, community, a place where we can grow and grow in our help of others, but also grow in our faith. Recently, I read this story from the Vietnam War period. Two women entered a rail station, and they saw a disheveled young soldier sitting on a bench. He was unshaven, his uniform was messed up, and in his arms he held a baby. The women were appalled by the appearance of the soldier and could also see that the baby was in immediate need of a diaper change and some cleaning up as well. These two women figured that this soldier had likely been out all night drinking and that his wife also was inebriated and therefore unable to care for the child. With a murmur of their disapproval, they went to the platform to wait for their train. Another woman enters the station. Seeing the young man, she went over to him and said, "Would you like me to care for your child for a while? I will change his diaper in the ladies' room and clean him up a bit. Why don't you go and freshen up in the men's room?" Gratefully, the man handed the baby to the lady. When they returned, he explained that he had just come back from Vietnam because of his wife's health. He had only just reached her bedside when she died. Now he was escorting her body back to their home state. Having limited funds, all he could afford on the train was coach fare and had been up all night sitting with his infant son. Getting involved with others. The fourth secret that this study showed was that making the choice to rejoice is a choice. According to research, only 10% of our well-being is determined by circumstances, while 40% is a matter of intentional activity. The bottom line, happiness is a choice. Including God in your life is the best choice for true happiness. Committing to living a better life every day with God, and chances are that you will find happiness. Each day as we wake from our sleep, we need to adopt the attitude expressed in Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One of my favorite childhood memories was visiting my two aunts. My aunts to Bob and I and the rest of our family were very much like grandparents because I lost my grandparents at a very young age. And every visit that we had with our aunts would begin with a certain routine in the morning, and that it was this. Before, as soon as we got out of bed, before anything happened, we would go to the window, we would draw open the curtains, and my aunt would say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we would say it together. And that was the way we started our day. Different from the chaos in a family of seven that I usually had. And it was lovely. And that really helped to help me to have this attitude of choosing each day how I would wake. And to this day, I do exactly that. I plant my feet on the floor and I say, Lord, I need you to help me today. And I know that you will be with me. Help me to see the good things of this day and help me to help others this day. The Apostle Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. And again in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Bad things do and will happen in our lives. Our computers can be hacked. We can get flat tires. We can get sick. Knee replacements can fail. But if we lift up our eyes and see that no matter what, God is with us, we can rejoice in the day, today, the day that God has given to us. Now, I know that there are some times in our lives, because I've experienced it, when we wake up and we cannot say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Because we're affected by something called depression. And it can be very hard to lift our eyes up and have any sense of joy or thankfulness. But I have learned that despite the fact that I don't feel happy, that just saying a word of scripture, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, makes a difference. And when I do my counseling support, very, very often I work with people with severe depression. And much of what I do is to help them to choose the attitude that they want for their day. Because we choose how you react to the circumstances of every day. And I teach them to choose gratitude. I teach them to choose thankfulness for the things that have come into their life. And I help them to see that even the fact that they have eyes that can see and hands that can feel and skin that keeps their blood inside of them, it isn't oozing out all over, and feet that feel the ground so they can walk, try to point them to the things, even in the midst of the depression, that help them to change the way they choose to face a day. And when people are going through grief, it's the same. It's sometimes hard to be able to be lifted up. And there are times when I have gone through deep valleys, when I became adverse to those who would try to make me happy. I would become adverse. I remember going to a chiropractor who was so happy, it drove me crazy. I finally couldn't go to him anymore because his happiness was irritating to the place of sadness and darkness where I was. But I recognized in him that it was his way of coping, and he didn't have the sensitivity to understand when I needed to just be heard or when I needed to be told what I needed to do. And sometimes when we're in these deep, dark valleys, it's important that we rejoice with the other simply by hearing, being present with them. And God gives us the joy to sit and be still with that individual when they're going through that difficult time. And then when we leave, we need to then lift our eyes and we need to have that attitude of thankfulness and rejoicing so that we are not pulled down by the sadness of the people that we have just spoken with. And it's something that I've had to work very hard at through all of my career, particularly, because when I have these long, long days of work with people that are very sad, and some days I have multiple people, It's important after each appointment that I even just say in my heart, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it and breathe, and then I welcome the Holy Spirit back into the room again as the next person comes in. And so I've had to learn to really take to heart this choice of rejoicing, because it's very easy to be either pulled down by others that are in despair, or to be in despair ourselves and trying to help ourselves to rise up from it. So the four secrets that they talked about: be thankful, do unto others, get involved with others, and make the choice to rejoice. Secular society says that big homes with all the modern conveniences, a gorgeous body, cars, and money in your pocket is what brings happiness. But we all know that that is not the case. So what is the greatest happiness in your life? What is it that you can leave this place with that will help you to rejoice?